Now, if you've got a Bible, I'm going to invite you to turn with me to Matthew in chapter 7. Matthew in chapter 7. And we're going to read from verse 21. Read from verse 21 down to the verse 26. Sorry, we'll not read 26. We'll read to verse 27. Verse 27. From verse 21 to verse 27 of Matthew chapter 7. The title tonight asks you a question: are you wise? Has everybody ever asked you, are you wise? Well, I'll explain that in a wee moment. But I believe that that's what this parable that we're going to read is all about. It's asking whether you're wise or not. And it'll explain those that are really wise. And I'm sure you've often looked at the husband and said, are you wise? You didn't pay that for that car, did you? Are you wise? Anyway, let's see how we get on. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 and following. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. I have to say that's not easy, sure it's not. It's not easy. Not easy whenever God tells you something that's wrong in your life and he says, now there's a right way and a wrong way here. And when he shows you the wrong way, then you have to deal with that. And if you don't deal with it, that you don't do it. It's not always easy, but it's always blessed. It's always blessed. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, or because of this, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Amen, and we trust that God will bless that reading of his word to our hearts. As I said, we're asked that question, are you wise? Well, perhaps when we pay an exorbitant amount for something, or when we take a sudden and strange decision that seems to go against the grain, are you wise? Are you wise? We're asked that question when we attempt something dangerous, something treacherous, something ridiculous. Are you wise? That's the question that Jesus is asking here. Are you wise in your attitude towards God? Or more importantly, are you wise in your response to what God is saying? Are you wise in how you've responded to what the Lord has been saying to your life? What he's after instructing you, what you understand to be truth. Are you wise in your response to it? Are you wise in your preparation for eternity? Are you wise in your treatment of the truth? Are you wise as to how you're dealing with your sin problem? As Jesus concludes the Sermon on the Mount, he tells the story of two men that built two houses. The sermon challenges the religious or the righteousness of the Pharisees. Because as we would study, and maybe someday we will get into the Sermon on the Mount and we'll study it as a messages on a Sunday morning, what Jesus is really teaching on the Sermon on the Mount is how to live. How to live according to God's standards. How to live according to God's expectations of his people. And you'll notice there's a tremendous, if you get a Bible which gives you headings over each particular subject in that sermon, you'll notice he deals with a variety of lifestyle issues. Prayer, fasting, and on it goes. Anger, and the outbursts of anger of the human heart. And he's coupling that, or he's sizing that up against what the Pharisees believed. And you'll find out in chapter 5 of Matthew and the verse 20, where he's going here, says, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven." The Pharisees, it would seem, had a righteousness that they had developed all of their own. And by the way, most of their righteousnesses was developed from their own ideas and their own little laws that they made and multiplied one on top of the other. So in other words, their righteousness was built upon their ideological understanding, their logic, what they thought God was saying through the Ten Commandments. They misunderstood what the Ten Commandments were all about. The Ten Commandments were to show us how unable we are to live God's standard. And they were there to prove just how fickle and feeble we really are. But they were self-righteous, they held a standard, and they said that if you live like us, you do what we say, don't do what we do, then maybe God will be merciful to you. But here's what Paul says in Romans 10 and 3, "For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness." And so the Sermon on the Mount is expanding and explaining what God's righteousness is. So, in its final analysis then, the Sermon on the Mount is preached against those who seek to establish their own righteousness. And Jesus said, if you don't listen, and if you don't heed what I've been teaching, you're like one of these two people. You're building your house on sand, and those that heed are building their house upon the rock. The problem is man's unwillingness to heed what God is saying. So this parable determines whether you're wise or unwise. And I'm going to look at three things regarding the wisdom that God is seeking for, or God is seeking to explain to us here tonight. Notice very quickly verses 24 and verse 26 of Matthew chapter 7. We notice that the practice that describes true wisdom. There's two builders, two foundations, two houses, two methods, two approaches, two options, two choices, two decisions, and two storms. And the reality is that can be reduced down to two things. There's a right way and there's a wrong way. There's a right way and a wrong way. And the reality is, folk, we are faced with two ways to approach life and where to take our guidance from. God's way or our own way. Trusting God's guidance and or relying upon our own ideas and ideals. Wise people are not known or distinguished by what they are not distinguished by what they know. Jesus teaches that wisdom is what you do with what you know, how you respond to what you've heard or learned from God. It also applies to all the teachings of Jesus, ultimately all of Scripture, because it says in the Word of God, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God." Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Here's what John says in John chapter 5, verses 39 to 40. "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And this is that they bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11, "For no man can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus." In other words, when we lay our lives upon the foundation which is sound and stable, we're laying our lives upon what Christ has taught and upon what Christ has wrought for us through his teaching and through his life. And what Christ taught us are truly life giving precepts. He taught us about repentance. Do you know what repentance is? To leave the sin that you've once loved before and showing him that you're done with it by doing it no more. In fact, it was so important that Jesus, his very first message that he preached was repentance. Turn away from your sin. Turn away from what you know sin is. Not only what you know, but turn away from what the Bible describes as being sin. He taught on repentance. He taught on faith. Faith is not having an innumerable amount of evidences to prove any particular thing is true. Faith is taking God at his word. Fake faith fizzles out. We'll see that in a wee moment. Real faith takes God at his word. And we sing that old song, which is so blessed in so many ways. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, because he never tells lies. He proves and he promises that he will accomplish that which he pleases in our hearts. Jesus taught on repentance. Jesus taught on faith. Jesus taught about sin. Jesus taught about eternity. Jesus taught about God's judgment, God's love, God's salvation. Jesus taught about God's mercy. Who here today doesn't know something about what Jesus taught? And what have we done about it? Wise people are seen in that they practice the teachings and they rely upon the work of Christ. So those of you who have trusted Christ and have laid your life according to God's word, stand to your feet. No, don't. And I'll be able to tell you whether you're wise or not. That's what he's saying. The practice that describes true wisdom. Now, Jesus exaggerates as to make his point. Who here, and I'm going to include Tommy Orr here and any other builder that comes, Dan Steele, you know a wee bit about building as well. Would you ever think of building a house on sand? Have you ever met anybody that's built a house on sand? No. But what he's doing here is he's exaggerating a point, and what he's saying is this. This is how stupid it is. This is how unwise it is to build your life on man's opinions or self-logic. It's just like a man that built his house upon the sand. I think it was Dave inspired this message last Sunday. Don't build your house on the sandy land. You remember it, Dave? You remember that? It went okay, didn't it? Could have went better, isn't that right? But practice makes perfect. Don't build your house on the sandy land. Don't build it too near the shore. Or it might look kind of nice, but you'll have to build it twice, so you'll have to build your house once more. So build your house upon a rock. Make a good foundation on a solid spot. For the Lord, storms will come and go, but the peace of God you will know. Thank you very much. Thank you. Remind me to give you that tenor when the meeting's over. But this is what it is. He's making and exaggerating a silly point. No one would even dare think to build his house upon the sand. So why are you building your house on things that won't last? The Pharisees, they're not one bit interested. They have got their own self-righteousness. They've got a style, a lifestyle that they're going to follow, but it's going to lead them to hell. You're just as foolish. Now, we've never met, we've never found, we've never come across a house that has ever been built on sand. And by the way, building control wouldn't give you permission anyway. But some people don't even take into account building control anymore anyway, because they'll do their own thing. It's like going against all that is natural. It's like going against all that is right and proper to build your house upon the sayings of people or the opinions of people. The practice that discerns wisdom is taking your life and placing it in God's hand and doing exactly what he has said. Have you done that? Have you repented of your sin? Have you cast your life in his hands? Because he's got a safe pair of hands. He will never fail you. You know, there was an Englishman stops Paddy for directions. "Excuse me, pal, what's the quickest way to Dublin?" Paddy says, "Are you on foot or in the car?" He says, "I'm in the car." He says, "Well, that's the quickest way to Dublin." Jesus said, no, sorry, God's word said there is a way, Proverbs chapter 14 and 12, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The practice that describes or discerns true wisdom. Because the unwise man, he doesn't want the bother, nor does he want the pain of separating from sin. Because I want to tell you, sometimes it is painful to separate from sin. There are things that we love. There are indulgences that we like to participate in. There are opinions that we like to hold of ourselves. None of us wants to take the sinner's place and tell the Lord, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. We don't want to see ourselves as that filthy, defiled individual that has offended a holy and a righteous God. And perhaps the reason that we're not willing to repent is because we don't see God as holy anymore. So therefore, I have no need to repent. Do you think for 1 minute that God's going to put up with your sin? Do you think for 1 minute that God's going to welcome you with open arms? Oh, thank you for gracing heaven. It's so wonderful to have you with all your sin in heaven. Listen, my dear friend, you'll not get into heaven with 1 ounce of sin, because that'll defile heaven. Nor am I advocating a works gospel, by the way, in case that you'd like to pervert what I'm trying to say. What I am saying, I have cast my lot on Christ. If he fails, then I've failed. And there's no chance that he'll ever fail. You know, if truth be told, the foolish person approaches life from a careless, indifferent, ignorant, arrogant, and the big word, presumptuous attitude. And he's portrayed by the man that builds his house, his life, on the sand. He doesn't take seriously what it means to repent, what it means to trust Jesus with all of my life. I said to those young folk last night, I really enjoyed giving my testimony last night. I haven't done it very often, but I really enjoyed it. I said, listen, the day I got saved, I've never wanted to go back into the world. Am I perfect? No, I'm not perfect. Have I made mistakes? Yes. But I am so glad I'm saved, folks. I'm so glad in 1984, God stepped into my life. He changed me. He did something of a supernatural change in here. I have never wanted to go back to the beer, the smokes, and I know there's a lot more temptations out in this world, and I know it's a lot easier to get involved in the things of this world than maybe it was in my day. But I have had something that has taken place in my heart, and I know when I'm saying that, let him who stands take heed lest he fall. He doesn't take seriously what it means to repent, what it is to trust. He doesn't take seriously the lordship of Christ. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. He doesn't take seriously the grossness of his sin and how arrogant he appears before God and how it offends the nostrils of a holy God. He doesn't care, because he's building his house on the sand. Oh, I'll be all right. I'll sort God out when I get to heaven. There's a Bible verse that says, as a tree falleth, so it lieth. So it lieth. He doesn't take seriously the horrors of hell. Man said to me, I don't believe in hell anyway. He says, what's hell like? I don't say this with any amount of joy or delight. But I said back to that man, if you want to know what hell is like, stick your hand in the fire, keep it there for half an hour, and you'll soon find out what hell will be like. Doesn't take seriously the sufferings of Christ. Was it for crimes that I had done? He died upon the tree, or he groaned upon the tree. Oh, the sufferings of Christ. When I think of the orphan cry of Jesus, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? My dear friend, that was the first time he experienced broken fellowship with his Father from eternity. Because he was taking your sin and mine. He suffered for you and me. He took my place. He died my death. He suffered the wrath of God. As you sit here, if you're not saved, let me tell you, you're under the wrath of God. There's no nice way of putting that. Sure, there's not. That's about as gracious a way as I can put it. But that day when the wrath of God was shed abroad on Christ on Calvary, it was he was taking your wrath and making it his. Oh, ought we not to jump to our feet and say, thank you, Lord, for dying for me. Thank you, Jesus. We sang this song, I think, not that long ago. Thank you, Lord, for loving me. Thank you. Thank you for dying for me. It goes through that little hymn. But for the foolish man, the unwise man, it means nothing to him. Oh, dear friends, can I say to you that every one of us is building our lives upon something? And the only thing that's worth a building on is on Christ. That's the practice that describes true wisdom. Notice very quickly the problems that discern true wisdom. You'll find it in verses 25 to verse 27. There's a storm. A storm. Let me say this to you. In case that you don't know this, I suspect that you do, but you're still a wee bit unwise. What you believe you'll be tested on. You will. Your stand, your belief, your faith will be tested. You know that, don't you? It'll be tested. And the emphasis on the foundation, not on the decor of the building. You'll find that in, if you want to look, and you'll find it in verses 25 to verse 27, but you'll see also the parallel story in Luke chapter 6 and verse 49. It's the foundation that's always tested. I mean, you can build up a lovely house. You can have the finest of decor. It can look lovely. But if there's no foundation, it's not going to last. Isn't that true? Fake faith fizzles out. You won't say that very fast. You get tongue-tied. Fake faith fizzles out. It does. It'll be tested. Oh, what did I tell you? You could be strong and you could be stubborn. And sometimes stubbornness is a gift. Sometimes stubbornness is a plague. It all depends on what side you're being stubborn. Because if I'm a child of God and I'm not going to be moved no matter what people say against me, I'm going to be stubborn for Jesus. But you can entrench your feet and you can dig your heels in and you say, I'm not shifting, I'm not coming to Jesus, I'm not coming to faith, I'm not coming to Christ. That stubbornness that will bring you to hell. You can be as stubborn as you like, but one day that stubbornness is going to give way to the omniscient power of God. The fact that these two houses faced a storm teaches us that the storms of life are inevitable, inescapable, and unavoidable. You can be righteous or you can be wicked. You can be wise or you can be foolish. You can build on the rock or you can build on the sand. Job says in chapter 5 and verse 7, but man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upwards. Job 14 and 1, man who's born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27 is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. Romans 14 and 12, so then every one of us shall give account of himself unto God. Do you get the point? irrespective, your foundation's going to be tested. Mine's going to be tested. Am I going to be tested? If I was standing here relying upon my performance as a preacher, would I stand? Of course I wouldn't. Even if I led half the world to Christ, that'll still count me in no stead when I stand before God. Even if I give all my money away, that'll still not stand me in any stead before God. That's a wrong foundation. The only foundation is the one that's laid on Christ. Can I get that over to you tonight? The only foundation is Christ. All other ground is sinking sand. The storms of life can be summed up in the following. If you've got a pen and you want to preach it sometime, here it is. I'm not going to elaborate. The troubles of life will test your foundation. Sickness, conflict, ruin, reputation. The storms of life may undermine your goals, deteriorate your health, divide your family, devour your families, your finances, ruin your career, and even overthrow your success. The troubles of life. Oh, the tragedies of life can test your faith. Accident that leaves you disabled, a stroke that leaves you disfigured, a disease that leaves you full of fear, disfigurement. How many I know have turned away, left the faith. The temptations of life can test our faith. Lust, envy, jealousy, resentment. When faced with these things, our faith goes out the window because you've built on sand. Make no mistake, you've built on sand. You haven't seen Christ for who he is. You haven't seen God for who he is. You haven't seen his holiness for what it is. And you haven't seen eternity for what it's going to mean. And if you want to know Jesus, when he was tempted to display his divine powers. But he stood against the enemy because he knew that this was an attack against your salvation and mine. Oh, the termination of life will test your faith. The Boys Brigade have that motto song, "Will your anchor hold in the storms of life?" Oh, Numbers chapter 32 and verse 23 says this: "Be sure your sin will find you out." That's sobering, isn't it? Be sure your sin will find you out. The problems that discern true wisdom. A ship was wrecked in a furious storm. And the only survivor was a little boy who was swept by the waves onto a rock. He sat there all night long until he was spotted and rescued the next morning. "Did you tremble while you were on the rock during the night?" the question was asked. He said, "All night I trembled, but yet the rock never moved." I might tremble, but when I'm founded on the rock, my rock's the immovable rock that will never move, because I'm founded in Jesus. The problems that discover true wisdom. Here's the last little thought. Verses 24 to verse 25. The prophet that's detected from true wisdom. The house that the wise man built stood because it was founded on a rock. The fact that it stood had nothing to do with the man that built it, and everything to do with the rock that he built it on. The fact that you and I will stand on the day of judgment will not be because you were a Congregationalist or that you were a Protestant or a Catholic or whatever. The fact that you and I will stand will be because we founded on Christ and on Christ alone. I love the songs we sang tonight, didn't you? Every one of them were pointing towards this message. Every one of them. I love it when God does it that way, don't you? Christ is the guarantee of a blessed and delightful outcome in every situation. But listen, don't miss the truth that's represented here. Don't admire the house or don't condemn the house that was built and miss the point. These men were building something that would create security, satisfaction, and safety and sustenance. They were building a home, and they were building a home built on faith, a relationship with God. What's the whole point of our faith? It's to prevent relationship with Christ. It is to connect us to the living God and provide a vital relationship with our Maker, where there's safety, security, and satisfaction. Proverbs 10 and 25 says, "When the tempest passes, the wicked is no more, but the righteous is established forever." Alfie, getting back to your wee sermon on Friday night again, I said, that fella had a sneak preview of my sermon the other day, and he stole a wee bit of it. But you can't steal what you haven't heard, isn't that right, Alfie? In Philippians 4, 6 and 7, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall guard your hearts and minds through Christ." Oh, the profit of knowing Him. P-R-O-F-I-T. They're beyond our imagination. According to the eternal purposes which He has accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 12. 1 John 2 and verse 28. "When He appears, we'll have confidence and not be ashamed." Confident of what, brothers and sisters, men and women? Sins forgiven. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Our past. Oh, I want to tell you, I had a colourful past. I was an unsaved man for 25 years. Been there, did that, worn the T-shirt. I had a bad temper, a bad tongue, and a bad attitude. I want to thank God He has forgotten all about it. Past is gone. Men and women, you know your sinful past in Christ is gone. Do you know that? There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Future is secure. I know the last act of human history. We win. We win. Do you want to be on the winning side? Well, maybe we'll give you a wee test here. All of those of you who are on the winning side, say amen. Amen. Could you say that tonight? Strength for today. I sent to a few folk last night at that wee coffee bar or barbecue. We're living in one of the most dangerous, dark, difficult days in human history. We are. And I know that people will point back to Wesley's day, and they'll point back to Calvin's day, and they'll point back to the Civil Wars. I know that. But I think we're in a whole new realm now where children can go to school and come home questioning their very gender. Used to be that you put people in prison for committing homosexual acts. How are we going to stand? And then I went into that wee bit of a conversation with that individual last night, and I said, I think that people are trying to maintain, don't let me lose you here. But I think that especially when you're brought up in a Christian environment, in a Christian home, and it's very much the desire to want to live the way your mum and dad or your parents or your forebears, they lived, without having a real, real transformation, transforming experience of God, and you're trying to stand in your own strength. And I was talking to another young individual last night, and they said, when I identified who I am in Christ, it gave me a lot of relief. I'm not trying to perform anymore. I'm not trying to stand on my own strength. I've got Christ. In Christ alone, my hope is found. Strength for the day. Are you weary? Are you weary? Are you worn out? Trying to maintain the standard, because that's what's expected of me. Oh, there's strength in him. There's strength in him. I would say I've, with the old health issues, which thankfully, the beginning of last week, if you were praying for me at the beginning of last week, I know a new lease of life, physically. But it was a wee bit dark before then. I wondered what was going on with his whole body. And I was having I had one or two of those old panic things again where I thought it was locked up, and I was talking to this other person, and they said, that's demonic and you need to pray against it. Because they have gone through the same. I want to tell you, there's strength in Jesus. Don't downplay or underestimate the power that's available to us as God's people as we dwell in him. There's strength for the day. Oh, what profit to be on the wise man's side, to build our house on the foundation, which is the rock of what Christ has taught and what Christ has wrought. Because all other ground is sinking sand, and you'll sink like quicksand, and it'll take you and it'll suck you down, and you'll get so far down you can't get up again. Hope for tomorrow. And I love that wee verse in Ephesians 1 and 16. Accepted in the beloved. I love what Paul says, there's joy for the moment. In thy presence, there's fullness of joy. Oh, can I ask you tonight? You've got to be mad. You've got to be unwise not to build your life on Christ. Forget about what the crowd's doing. Forget about what the crowd's saying. Forget about where the multitudes are flocking to. And as I said this morning, I am not ever, ever going to widen the goalposts in Abbot's Cross as long as I'm here. It's going to be the gospel, repentance, faith, and trust. And let God do the rest. Now, are you wise tonight? I mean, you can turn up in the yard with an old car that was only worth half of what you give it, and you'll say, are you wise? But you'll have no other opportunity when you stand before God. Your foolish choices and your foolish appetites, your foolish decisions and your foolish ideals will be open for all to see. And what a great night tonight to say, I'm going to take the side of Christ. I'm going to be termed as a fool for Christ's sake. And I'm going to live for him. Will you do that tonight? We say, I'm done with the sham of our religion I've had. And I'm going to build my life on Christ. Let's bow together in prayer. There's tea afterwards, so there's plenty of time to chat and talk and converse. And if you want me to pray with you and you want to make it real, I mean real, nail it down. Nail it down into the foundation tonight. I want to tell you, this is a great night to do it when God's here. God's been in this house all day. This is a good night to do it. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name and by the authority of your word and the success and the victory and power of Christ and the conquering power of the Lamb. We ask that tonight, Lord, that you will make it clear. Oh, make it clear in every heart. Make it clear in every life. Lord, make it sure, we ask. Reveal yourself to some soul tonight. Do thy work in hearts, we pray, and bring, Lord, that joy that we we so desperately need that strength, that grace that we are crying out for. Lord, bring it real into every heart. Lord, we ask that you make Christ lovely to every individual. And Lord, for the wee cup of tea and the fellowship we have, we ask, Lord, that you'll accept of our thanks for that as well. Help us never to take that for granted. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to sing a song called Cornerstone. We'll stand and sing together. We are not in any rush away tonight, and if God has been tugging at your heartstrings, if he's been impressing upon your heart tonight to get yourself founded on the rock, then this is a great night to do it, isn't it? Our Father, we pray that you'll accept of our thanks for your love, your goodness. We pray that as we leave this place, we'll bring something of the savour of Christ with us. Lord, for those who are pondering where they are, where they stand with God, we pray that even now, Lord, that you will clinch it in their hearts by the power of the Holy Ghost, that they may truly yield to the claims of Christ. And Lord, we know that the joy that heaven will feel will fill our hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.